I don't know if you are like me, but if you were like me and you were perhaps rebellious at times growing up, then you had your parents issue some kind of discipline toward you. You know, that happened to me a few times in my life. Well, maybe not just a few times, a lot of times in my life. And there were times when I got in trouble at home and my father was at work, and the words from my mom, "You just wait until your father comes home." Those were not fun words to hear, because I was going to be disciplined for sure. I remember one time I got into a fight at school. I did not start the fight, but I did get into the fight. I fought back. And the school authorities, they decided that both of us needed to be suspended from school. I was like, wow, all right. Well, it's bad enough getting in trouble at school, but when my father found out, that was worse, right? And my father and mother, they issued all kinds of various disciplines in my life. They would also remove me from the family. That was sort of like the worst, like, right? "You are so bad, David, go away, leave, go to your room," you know, that kind of thing. There were also times that I was not permitted to eat with my family. And I was like, man, that's the worst. I cried. I wanted to be reunited with my family. And, you know, those are times that were hard. I deserved those things because I was the one that was in rebellion against my parents. And there were hard times, and yet, as I reflect upon them, I am glad that they did that because it showed me that they loved me. And this is where we are at in our study together in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be talking about discipline in the church. So if you would open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's found on page 1143 in the church Bibles. And I would ask that you would, if you would, stand with me. It's a new tradition. It's not, if you're able to stand, please do so. As I read God's word, this is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that even that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with all immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a violer, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing and obeying of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us and your spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand your word and apply it, and that you would see fit to make us more like Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin looking at God's word this morning, we're going to be looking at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church about their problem with sin, their continuing problem of sin. He's already spoken to them about several issues that were going on in the life of the church. There was the sin of quarreling, as well as the sin of divisiveness, as well as favoring one leader over against another leader in the church. He addressed their sin of immaturity in the Lord and in their trusting of worldly wisdom. And now we see that he begins chapter 5 with stating that there were reports of immorality. There were reports of immorality. Does not say how these reports came to him. It was unlikely that it was gossip. It seems to have been verified by witnesses. Perhaps, again, it was from Chloe's family that we read about in chapter 1, verse 11. It's there that we read that Paul was informed by Chloe's people that there were quarrels going on in the life of the church. Maybe it was from someone else. We don't know for sure. Maybe the news of this immorality had reached those who were even outside the church. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that this sin of immorality had been so broadly known that it had reached the ears of the Apostle Paul and his concern for them and this church. The word that Paul uses here for immorality here is the Greek word porneia, which is where we get our English word for pornography. It is a term referring to a variety of sexual immorality, and yet Paul describes this immorality as the kind that does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone had his father's wife. That is saying something, coming from this very worldly culture of the city of Corinth. Paul was saying that this kind of immorality that was going on in the life of the church was something that even they considered was inappropriate in their culture, in their city. And although the sinful immorality was likely between a man and his stepmother, it didn't excuse that sin. It was still wrong. It said that this type of sinful behavior was against the Greco-Roman law, not just because of its abnormality, but because of the harmful social effects it could have upon the family. And this immorality, as well as all types of sexual immorality, are against God's law that we see written in the Old and in the New Testaments. The church needs people like the Apostle Paul who are willing to speak up about immorality going on, in particular in what's going on in the life of the church. We know that God used the prophet Nathan to rebuke King David for his sexual immorality and his other sins. And so we need people in the church like Paul who are willing to speak the truth in love by addressing and rebuking our sin. And so we see Paul rebuking their sins. Paul, again, continues rebuking their sins. And although Paul was rightfully rebuking this man's sinful behavior, he was even more rebuking the church in Corinth for their arrogance, that they had not mourned over this sin that was going on in their midst. This issue of porneia, of sinful immorality, continues to make its way into the life of the church today as well. There's a Christian ministry by the name of Pure Desire Ministries that came out with some very revealing statistics regarding the sin of pornography. It says that 61% of U.S. adults report viewing pornography. Half of those reporting say that no one else knows about it. 84% of those reported porn users said that they had no one in their life who was willing to help them to avoid pornography. And it says also that 75% of pastors say that they are individually ministering to those who struggle with pornography. It is a sinful problem in our world and in our church today as well. But there is help. God does not leave us alone. First and foremost, he calls us to repent of our sin. He calls us to go to Christ and confess our sins to Christ because he alone is faithful. He is righteous and able to forgive our sins and to purify us, to cleanse us of our sins, no matter what they are. And he gives us the Holy Spirit as well. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to resist sinful temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide you a way out so that you can endure it. And God has also given to you his church. He's given to you brothers and sisters in Christ who care for you. He gives you leaders in the church, his people who are willing to love you and keep you accountable and to correct you and rebuke you as needed. So I just want to say that if you're struggling in this area or in any other area, not just sinful pornography, but any other sins in your life, please do not keep it to yourself. Reach out to your pastors, your elders. Do not do this by yourself. Know that you can receive help. We want to encourage you. And this was what was going on in the life of the church at Corinth. They were ignoring this sinful immorality that was going on in their church. It is said that this man that Paul was referring to may have been a wealthy man, an affluent man in the church, and he may have been of prominent social standing and clout and influence in his community, and so that the church in Corinth might have been afraid to speak up and say anything that might ruffle his feathers, might offend him. You know, my wife Cindy and I have been watching Downton Abbey television series, and kind of seeing how this goes on in rich families. They're willing to cover up their sins. They'll do whatever they can to avoid marring the family name, right? And perhaps this was the reason that was going on in the church. They didn't want to make a bad name for us. They wanted to hide this sin. Or perhaps another reason in the church was that they did not think there was anything really wrong with what was going on. They rationalized saying that they were free in Christ to do whatever they wanted to do. They were no longer bound to Old Testament law. Or maybe there was another reason. Whatever it was, the church was not to be ignoring the sinful immorality that was going on. And as they were sinning by ignoring the sin. And so when we ignore sin, that is sin. Paul not only addressed their problem of sin within the church, he was stating that there was a particular need for discipline. There was a particular need for church discipline. The author of Hebrews quotes Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, saying, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Our Heavenly Father disciplines his children because he loves us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Paul is telling the church in Corinth that they need to exercise church discipline. In fact, he states that removal is sometimes necessary. Removal is sometimes necessary. Think about what happened with Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God. When they fell in their sinful temptation, the Lord God had them removed from the Garden of Eden. He removed them from the presence and fellowship that he had with them. In the context of the church, Paul writes in verse 11, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. And he goes on to add, if he is covetous or an idolater or a violer or a drunkard or a swindler. So it's not just immoral sins. It's a lot of different sins, right? Anybody who's rebelling in all of these various ways. He says not to eat with such a one. Paul further gives this command in verse 13, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The need for removal is only needed if the guilty person is still unrepentant and in rebellion against God and his church. The context of removal is from corporate worship. Paul mentions not eating with the unrepentant sinful man means suspending him from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So restriction from communion can also be necessary. Restriction from communion, the Lord's Supper, can also be necessary. These acts of discipline are serious. It means that the man continued in unrepentant sin and was in rebellion against Christ and his church, and yet the church discipline does not need to get to this far. They don't need to go right to that. There is a biblical process of church discipline. The biblical process of church discipline requires several steps, and Jesus gives us these steps, these instructions in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, then you have won your brother over. That's the best situation, right? Church discipline begins privately. It's supposed to begin privately. It starts privately to do what? To avoid gossip, slander, and a variety of other sins. When you know, not merely think that you know or you heard something going on, it is when you know about the sin of your brother or sister in the Lord. We as Christians in Christ's church have a responsibility to go to them in private. This can be hard, but we are told in God's word that we are to speak the truth in love to one another. We need to be prayerful. We need to be depending upon the Lord during this process. When someone sins against us, our first sinful inclination may be what? When someone sins against us, what do we want to do? Go to our friends. You know what? Harry did this to me, right? I don't know who Harry is, by the way. But that's our first temptation, is to go to someone else and start gossiping or slandering them. However, there may be times when a person needs counsel from a pastor before confronting a brother or sister for sin. In a particular, if it's a woman who feels unsafe in confronting a man against inappropriate sins against them. But ordinarily, it says, Jesus wants us to approach those who sin against us privately and quietly and lovingly. One theologian writes that with the issue of discipline here, our motive for correcting sin must always be love, right? Not retaliation, not getting even. It should be love. We are called to love the person that is caught in sin and want him or her to be rescued from that sin. We are to love our members in the church, and we don't want them also to be led astray. We are to love our non-Christian community around us, our neighbors, because we want to be a holy witness. And ultimately, we want to love Christ and want to reflect him in everything that we do. But the process of discipline may need to go further, like what is going on in our passage today. It is apparent that either no one privately did this to this man regarding his sin, or he didn't listen to them, to their private confrontation. We don't have a lot of details, but either way, the process of church discipline proceeded. It needed to proceed to the next steps. Jesus continues in Matthew 18, verse 16, saying, but if that brother who sins does not listen to you, then you are to take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. This is the next step that is required if the person is guilty of sin and refuses to listen and refuses to repent. Jesus continued saying, if he refuses to listen to them, then you need to tell it to the church. Oftentimes, we're jumping right to the church. Somebody will come to me and say, Pastor, so-and-so sinned against me. Well, did you talk to them? No. Please talk to them. I don't want to hear any details right yet, okay? Go talk to your brother or sister first. But if he goes through this process, and if he refuses to listen to them privately, refuses to listen to them and some witnesses, then he says, tell it to the church. This is where the process of church discipline moves from being private to being more public. Public church discipline is the last step. Public church discipline is the last step in this process. And by public, I do not mean that we proclaim it in the news stations. We don't like contact the Philadelphia Inquirer and let them know so-and-so sinned. But by public, Paul was saying that it would necessitate, it would involve taking it to the elders. It would require them taking it to the elders. But there are times that the elders would need to take it even to the next step, to the presbytery, so to speak. We were just at presbytery yesterday, and there are times that those things happen. Those are people who oversee the local body of the churches. And this is where Paul, who is the one who planted this church, he has moved away from Corinth, but he's still involved. He writes in verse 3, for I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has also committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a lot here, right? What does this mean? What Paul is saying here is that as an elder in the church, he, along with other elders, can judge this so-called believer because this man professed faith. He came up before the church. He said that he was a believer. He made vows before the church, right? And here this man in this church, a local church in Corinth, according to God's word, he promised to be in submission to the church leaders, to the elders, and to be held accountable. That's what it means to be a member in the church. As members of this church, we are called to be in submission to Christ, of course, first and foremost, but we are also supposed to be in submission to the elders and be held accountable. We are trusting that God has placed these elders in his church to shepherd the flock. And so this means to oversee the spiritual welfare of the members of the church, including the use of church discipline as necessary. So Paul rhetorically asks in verses 12 and 13, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. We tend to flip it. We tend to judge the whole world all the time, but we are called, we have a responsibility to judge in a right way those who are our brothers and sisters in the church. Paul shares his judgment saying, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? This may seem harsh, but it is basically what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18, verse 17. It says, it's of a man who is guilty of sin, if he refuses to listen even to the church, if he refuses to repent before the church elders, then let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. He's saying, let him be like an unbeliever. Jesus is saying that if the man who professes to be a believer refuses to listen and refuses to repent before the elders of the church, then he should be treated like an unbeliever. Since this man who professes to be a believer is rebelling against Christ as his Lord, Paul is entrusting him to Satan, who is actually the Lord of this world, right? We talked about that a few weeks back. So it says, if you're not going to be in submission to Christ as your Lord, then I'm going to give you over to Satan and let you serve him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul uses very similar language speaking of two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he said he handed over to Satan so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. Paul's ultimate goal in church discipline was what, though? It is so that that man may be saved on the day of Jesus Christ. When my parents punished me, when they disciplined me, their hope was that I would repent of my sin, right? And that is what Paul is doing in discipline here. We have seen Paul point out the problem of sin in the church in Corinth. We have seen and looked at this biblical process of church discipline and the particular need for discipline. And our last point is looking at the purpose of church discipline. What is the purpose? The purpose of church discipline is this. Paul gives this illustration to explain the first purpose. He says in verse 7, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" And I'll tell you, as I was reading this, I started getting hungry for my wife's bread. Because she makes homemade bread. She takes the yeast, which is leaven. I got distracted when reading God's word. I don't know if you guys ever do that. My wife puts the yeast in and leavens the bread, and then she bakes it and she gives it to me, and then that bread makes me grow. And I went, no, I got to get back on track here. The Lord is trying to teach me something here. And, as much as I enjoy eating her bread, Paul is talking about this analogy in a negative way, isn't he? He's explaining how sin, if allowed to go undisciplined, can infiltrate the life of the church. Paul says that the church needs to clean out the old leaven so that you may be made a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened. We are unleavened, why? Because of Christ. The leaven here is our sin, and Christ died and paid a sacrifice for us. He was our perfect sacrifice. Paul shares that Christ is our Passover who has been sacrificed for us. Paul reminds the church in Corinth about the Israelites who were to sacrifice a lamb and put blood on the lintel on the two doorposts of their homes. And when the angel of death came to destroy the firstborn in every home of the Egyptians, he would pass over anyone who had believed and obeyed by putting the blood of the lamb on their homes. And it was this Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over these houses of the sons of Israel when he killed the Egyptians, but he spared those Egyptian families. And Christ now is that promised lamb that was sacrificed for us, who died for us, who shed his blood for us, for our sins. And as we place our faith and trust in Christ as our Passover lamb, we need to be reminded that he not only died for our sins, but he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has purified his church, and he wants us to be free from the leaven of malice and wickedness, as Paul mentions here in verse 8. And he calls us to remember and celebrate what Christ has done by removing our sinfulness from our midst. The main purpose of church discipline is for us to be reminded that Christ died for our sin. That's the point. Another purpose for church discipline is that we would repent of our sin. We need to be reminded, and we also need to be repenting of our sin. Paul is certainly calling for that immoral man to repentance, but he's also calling for the church of Corinth to repentance. First, it is clear that the man needs to repent of his sinful behavior. Repentance is what? That change of heart. It's a change of mind towards our sin. It means hating and forsaking our sin and following Christ instead. It's a total U-turn, right? As believers in Christ, we are called to be in the habit of confessing and repenting of our sins, no matter what our sins are. Each and every day, we should be confessing our sins to Christ. We are called to confess and repent of our sins to Christ because what? That he alone is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to purify us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He forgave King David of adultery and murder and pride and so much more, and he is willing to forgive us of our sins. But this man in the church of Corinth was not the only one who needed to repent. The church in Corinth itself was needing to repent as well. They were sinning by not dealing with the known sin within their church. They were either accepting the sinful behavior, covering it up, or ignoring it. Whatever it was, they were still sinning. As Paul says in verse 2, they needed to repent of their arrogance and their pride. And so Paul rebuked them for not mourning over their sin. That's evidence that you're repenting, isn't it? That you're mourning over your sin. I don't know how many times my mom would say, David, you need to say you're sorry to your brother John. And I'd say, sorry, John. That didn't work, right? I might have said the words, but I was not sorry. I was to be mourning and say, John, I am so sorry for punching you in the face. You know, I didn't punch him in the face, but we're to mourn over our sin because Christ died for our sin. The purpose or goal of church discipline is not only for repentance of our sin and remembering what Christ has done, but it's for restoration to a right relationship. It's restoring us to a right relationship with Christ and his church. In the case with this man, he was removed from the fellowship of the church. He was restricted from partaking in communion, the Lord's Supper, and Jesus said he was to be treated like a Gentile or a tax collector. He was removed from the family like I was removed from eating dinner with my parents. My parents told me when I repented of my sin, I would be allowed back with the family and enjoy maybe getting dessert with them. I don't know. This is the goal when our disciplined brothers and sisters of the church, our goal is for them to repent and that they would be restored back into the fellowship of the church. And so we are to pray that we as sinners, that we would be restored back with our relationship with Christ. We want to be praying for our brothers and sisters as they need to be restored back into that right relationship with the family of God and his church. This is the goal or purpose of discipline in Christ's church. And so we need to be reminded of that when we sin, when we have sin within the church, that we need to not ignore it, that we need to be on our knees, that we need to be loving one another and caring for another and showing them that Christ is the one who can save us and help us. And so we look to Christ as our treasure, our only hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul talks to us in 1 Corinthians about this church who is struggling with their sinful behaviors and habits. And yet you give us instruction of what to do. And so we pray, Lord, that you help us to be on our knees, that we would be repenting of our own sin, that we would be helping one another as we see another one sin, that we would love them with the love of Christ. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.